Good morning. Today's scripture is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God.
Well, this is our last week looking at some psalms before we start another sermon series, which will be through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. And I don't know, I felt like maybe instead of preaching on this, we ought to just read it a few more times and pray and keep worshiping, because I don't think that I can really improve upon the beauty of Psalm 23. There's a reason that it is one of the most well-known chapters in the whole Bible and one of the most beloved chapters and most beloved of the Psalms for many people. It's certainly a beautiful psalm of God's goodness and love to his people and of the trust and confidence we can have in him. There are many metaphors throughout the psalms, throughout the whole Bible, really, that metaphors of God or images of God. And while each metaphor has something in particular that it's trying to get across, this metaphor, actually there's two metaphors in this psalm, the shepherd and the host. We're going to mainly be focusing on the metaphor of the shepherd. And this metaphor, this primary metaphor in Psalm 23, the metaphor of the shepherd, of God as our shepherd, is probably the most personal and intimate of all the metaphors that we see in all of the Psalms or even all the Bible. And in the Psalms, you'll find probably a more distant metaphor of a king or a deliverer. Or you'll find a less personal metaphor of a rock or a shield. God is my rock or my shield. But shepherd is closer than those. Shepherd is more personal than those. Shepherd is more intimate than those, because a shepherd lives right there among his sheep. A shepherd knows his sheep, recognizes them. He cares for his sheep. He loves his sheep. His sheep he is everything to them. He is theirs. They are his. They need him desperately. Their life depends on him being there for them, him being with them, him caring for them, providing for them, guiding them, and protecting them. He's everything to his sheep. And so it's probably the most personal and most intimate of metaphors. And there's a reason, as I said, that Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved psalms at all, because it shows what a life looks like when that life looks to God as my shepherd. It shows what a life looks like when God is my shepherd. And right there in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. You see, that little word my says so much. My. The Lord is my shepherd. He could say the Lord is a shepherd. He could say the Lord is the shepherd. He could say the Lord is our shepherd. In fact, that would be the most natural way to run with the metaphor, because a shepherd isn't a shepherd of just one sheep. A shepherd is a shepherd of a flock of sheep. And so the most natural way to fill out the metaphor is that God is our shepherd. But he doesn't say that. He says the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The psalm then shows the confidence and trust and peace that fill a life when God is not just a shepherd, when God is not just the shepherd, when God not even is just our shepherd, but when God is my shepherd. And the first question, before you go any further in thinking about Psalm 23, before you can benefit from anything else that it says at all, the first question that each person has to ask, every person here, has to ask is this: is the Lord my shepherd? Because you can't know God by association, right? You can't know God through someone else. Knowing God brings new and good and necessary associations. It does bring us into God's flock, into God's family, into the church. But you can't know God by association. You can only know him directly and personally. You can only know him if he's your shepherd. If you have learned to say, if you know what it is to say that the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, a wonderful blessing, which opens wide the door for so many privileges and blessings to flow into your life. Or maybe you're a church member or a church regular attender, but you're, you know, content to say the prayers and sing the songs, but let other people actually mean those prayers and actually mean what those songs mean. You know that the God is the shepherd of people generally, of his people generally, but you still need to ask. Or you know that God is a shepherd of my family generally, but you still need to ask if that's you. You still need to ask, is God my shepherd? Maybe you know lots of Bible doctrine. Maybe you could memorize whole chapters of the Bible. You know your theology. You know that God is likened to a shepherd, and you know that that's imagery, and you could explain and understand all the theological ramifications of that. But you still, you know what it means that God is a shepherd. But you still need to ask, is God my shepherd? Now, maybe you've experienced tough times in life. And in those tough times, you've turned to God or called out to God, but then because you want out of that tough time in life, but then when life gets easy and good again, then you turn from him and ignore him and neglect him and forget him, because though God is sort of, in your mind, your lifeguard who rescues you out of distress, you still need to ask, is God my shepherd? Even, you know, for people in ministry, it's possible to be in love with the mission of Jesus, but not to be in love with Jesus. It's possible to point other people to the shepherd, but you yourself haven't come to the shepherd yet, and you still need to ask, is God my shepherd? Is God my shepherd? That's the question we all need to ask. There's an old preacher's fable that is one of those stories that preachers tell that's probably not true, but it's an old story about reciting of Psalm 23. There is reciting of Psalm 23, and this first person who got up to recite Psalm 23 to this crowd of people was a famous speaker with great oratory skills, and he got up there and from memory delivered Psalm 23 in this impressive way, and there was this thunderous applause. But then after that, the person who came up next to recite Psalm 23 was an old priest. He was not a famous speaker, not a skilled orator, and he came up and read very plainly and very simply the words of Psalm 23, and he read it from the heart. And afterwards, there was no applause, only silence, because everyone had tears coming from their eyes. And when someone in the crowd then asked that first speaker, why was the response to his reading of Psalm 23 so different from the response from your reading of 23? And his answer was this: it's because I knew the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I knew the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. You see, it's a very different thing. It's a very different thing to know the shepherd that the psalm speaks about. And the second reader, he had experienced being led by God to those green pastures and still waters. The second speaker, he had known those dark valleys and knew what it was to depend on the presence and comfort of God in the midst of those dark valleys. You see, knowing the shepherd, and not just knowing about the shepherd, but knowing him personally and directly and intimately, changes a life. It changes a life. Having tasted of the green pastures, having drank of the quiet waters, having experienced him holding you up and walking with you through the dark times, no matter what's going on in life, it changes a life. It gives you what you need and enables you to respond to whatever's happening in life in a way that is different from a life that doesn't know the shepherd. Knowing the shepherd changes a life. Don't miss the importance of this. It does you no good to know the psalm if you don't know the shepherd that the psalm speaks of and rejoices in. Because God, if God isn't your shepherd, then you aren't his sheep. And all the benefits of the shepherd aren't yours. And they can't become yours until you come to him, until you give him your life, until you make him your all, just as a shepherd is everything to a sheep. So what it means to make God our shepherd is to make him everything to us, such that we utterly need him, that we depend on him for all things, that we look to him in all things, that we find everything in him. It's when we learn to call him my shepherd. And many people want the benefits of the shepherd without giving themselves to the shepherd. And you can't have that. You can't have the benefits of the shepherd until you call him my shepherd, until you give yourself to him. Because you can't separate the benefits of the shepherd from the shepherd himself, because the most primary and essential and ultimate benefit of the shepherd is himself. It's him. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. You see, the reason he lacks nothing is because God is his shepherd, and he finds everything in him. It's not because of what God gives him, even though God gives him many good and gracious blessings, but it's because he has God. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want. He gives us many good gifts in this life, but those who are his sheep know that he is the author and the giver of all those gifts, and that knowing him is the greatest treasure, greater than any gift. And what the shepherd, and so what this psalm shows us then is what the shepherd gives and what that results in. As our shepherd, he gives us provision, which results in contentment, and he gives us guidance, which results in trust. Those are the two main things that the shepherd in the psalm gives us, provision and guidance. So provision, which results in contentment. We see that in verse 2. God cares for his sheep, and God gives them what they need then. And so the imagery here, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The imagery here is certainly God's abundant provision. And even when the metaphor changes from God as shepherd to God as host, this idea of God's abundant provision continues in verse 5. He's no longer talking about, you know, sheep and shepherd, but God preparing a table, a feasting, and anointing our head with oil such that our cup overflows. And these are all just pictures of God's abundant goodness and blessing that he pours out upon his people who are his sheep, whom he loves. Just abundant to the point of overflowing. God's abundant blessings in his life. God's overflowing goodness to him. And remember, this is a psalm of David. And as we know about David's life, that though David as the king certainly experienced much abundance in terms of God's material provision towards him, there were times in David's life when he experienced lack and want, and he didn't have what he needed, but he knew that God would give him what he needed, and he knew that even in his lack, his cup was still overflowing. Because he knew God, he was a child of God, he was beloved by God. And so God, this provision certainly includes material needs, what his sheep need to live and survive. God promises to give us what we need. Not necessarily what we want, not necessarily everything we want, but certainly what we need. And so certainly this provision of the shepherd, of God as shepherd, would include material needs, that he as our shepherd feeds us with actual food, just as in the Lord's Prayer, our Heavenly Father provides us with our daily bread, such that we can be content with what is he has given us, such that we don't allow his provision of material things to get in the way of our commitment to him, but they draw our hearts after him. You know, often we think that the dark shadows of life are the only or the most dangerous times in life, or the times of want and lack are the most dangerous, spiritually dangerous times in life. But, you know, green pastures can be a danger too. Abundance in terms of material provision can be a danger too. There's one writer says this, there's nothing into which we more easily fall than into a forgetfulness of God when we are in the enjoyment of peace and comfort and abundance. But David, mindful of God, recognizes that these benefits are what God has given to him, and so makes them ladders by which he may ascend nearer to God. You see, these good things in the life of the psalmist, he makes them ladders to get even closer to God, not things which cause him to forget about God or stray away from God or think he doesn't need God any longer. Because in the words of Paul to Timothy, who writes this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." See, the psalmist is content because God has given him enough. God has given him what he needs. But this provision of the shepherd isn't only material provision. But I think, in fact, primarily what the psalm is talking about is not material provision, even though that's included in it. But primarily, the psalmist is talking about the provision of our spiritual needs. Just like in the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray only for material needs, daily bread, but we pray for moral needs, the deliverance from temptation and evil, and we pray for spiritual needs, the forgiveness of our sins and the ability to forgive others. You see, I think this psalm is particularly talking about what God gives to our souls. And in fact, he says that these things serve, in the first part of verse 3, these things serve to refresh my soul. They restore his soul. That just as Deuteronomy says, man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So the green pastures and the quiet waters aren't only material things, but those are what our souls need and long for sustenance and restoration and satisfaction, such that we can lie down and know the peace and contentment that this psalmist is picturing here. They are they're food for the soul. They're the bread and water of life. They're the truth of God, which sustains us through life. They are the word of God, which is our spiritual food, and which points us to the person of Christ, who called himself the bread of life and the living water, without which we starve away, without which our souls become weary and dried up, but through which God nourishes our souls and strengthens our souls and grows us gives us the refreshment that we need. Yet often we forget that we have spiritual needs, right? And we forget that God's word is the thing that sustains and refreshes our souls in the midst of that need. And so the question is that our attitude towards the spiritual food of God's truth and God's word? That such that without it you would starve, such that without it your soul would shrivel up and dry out and be sapped of all its strength. God the shepherd leads his sheep to lie down in those green pastures. Probably in the original context of this psalm, pastures would be seasonal things, and the sheep would have to keep moving on from place to place to find more new green pastures. They'd have to keep searching and keep moving. But here, with the God the shepherd, he leads his sheep to a place of perpetual abundance, where the sheep can stop searching, where they can stop moving from one thing to the next thing, but can lie down in those pastures and find rest for their weary souls, the rest that they can't find in all the searching and striving elsewhere. And certainly, God has provided us with abundant spiritual food through his word, in which we find his truth and in which we find the truth, the person of Christ. His word, which most of us have 12 copies of in our homes, right? But have we learned to lie down and feast upon it? Or do we keep searching and seeking for sustenance and satisfaction elsewhere, moving on from one thing to the next, which in the end we find is only barren wasteland that can't satisfy or sustain the longings and desires that we have with us, that can't give us the strength, but leave us only hungry and empty and weak? So do you feel spiritual hunger in your life? Do you have spiritual thirst in your life? Desires deep within you that aren't fulfilled by the things of this world? The answer is yes, you do, whether you're aware of them or not. Whether they are feelings, whether they are stronger or weaker, they are there. And the longer you live, the more undeniable it becomes that as you go through life trying to fill that hunger, trying to quench that thirst, the best you can do if you don't come to Christ to be the one who fills you is to distract yourself from it. But Jesus can fill that hunger. He leads you to the green pastures of himself to feed and fill yourself, to find strength, to be filled up to overflowing past capacity such that no matter what's going on in the circumstance of life, you don't lack because you have him. Such that you know, as Ephesians 3 says, you know how deep and wide and long and high is the love of Christ, his love that surpasses knowledge, his love that fills us up to overflowing. And only a love like that can satisfy the spiritual hunger of our souls. Only a love like that can give rest and refreshment to our weary spirits. No person can love you like that. Nothing this world has to offer can fill you like only he can. And so nothing can give you contentment. Because contentment is when we are enabled to lie down in those green pastures and not keep searching in vain, not being driven by the fear of missing out on something. Because we know that if we have God in our lives as our shepherd, we can't miss out on anything because there's nothing this world offers that compares to him. Or we don't have to keep searching, being motivated by this idea and the belief that the grass is greener just on the other side of the fence. And so we keep striving and keep moving from one place to the next such that we can never sit and rest, but keep looking to that next thing that will fill us up. And when we get to that next thing and we realize it doesn't fill us up as our souls long for, we realize it doesn't fill up our hunger, quench our thirst, instead of learning that that's just the nature of a worldly thing, something other than Christ, we don't learn our lesson and we think, oh, it must be the next thing that I need to get to that then will fill me up and satisfy me. And then we get to that thing and that doesn't fill us up. And instead of learning our lesson and having our hearts being redirected to Christ, we think, oh, just on the other side of that fence, then the grass won't have weeds in it. Then it'll be greener. Then it won't be a dry dirt dust patch. But it never is until we look, turn our eyes to God, our shepherd, and feast upon him. Charles Spurgeon says this, I may not possess all that I wish for, but I shall not want if God is my shepherd. I have all things and more, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd. When God is our shepherd, we have what we need and we can be content. The second thing, we can lie down in his green pastures. The second thing is he gives us his guidance, which results in trust rather than fear. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. Says we've already seen him, God leading us to quiet waters. And in verse 3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. God leads us along the right path in life. Sheep left to themselves, left on their own, they wander. They go astray. They get easily lost and they're vulnerable. They don't find a meal. They become a meal. God, our shepherd, though, guides us. He doesn't let us simply wander through life. He doesn't leave it up to us to find our way, which if he did, we would certainly be lost. But he shows us where the right paths are. He shows us the right path to take. He leads us onto that path. And he walks with us along that path. God is not a God who just gives us a map and sends us on our way. God is a God who's with us every step of the way. He doesn't just give us a map and tell us some directions and say, good luck, hope I see you on the other side. No, he walks with us every step of the way. And when he is our shepherd, ensures that though we might still have the remnant of this desire to wander away from him in our hearts, he is our shepherd who's with us to guide us along those right paths, or the paths of righteousness. Straight paths, as in the wisdom literature, is frequently contrasted with crooked paths. And the straight paths are the paths of God that are righteous, that are good. They are his laws, which he gives to us to show us what is the right way to walk before him in this life. His laws, his commandments to us. And crooked paths are the paths of sin, the paths of unrighteousness, the paths of evil. And the right paths, all throughout the wisdom literature, right paths lead to life, and crooked paths lead to death. And certainly, God's paths, though they are always right, they may sometimes, to us who are wandering sheep, they may appear at times wrong. God's right and straight paths may appear to us at times crooked. They may appear to us to lead not down the safe way, but down a dangerous way, that not to life, but to death. They may appear to us to go dangerously out of the way or all the wrong way altogether. You know, if you've ever hiked through the woods, if you're surrounded by woods and you're walking on a trail through the woods, you have an extraordinarily limited perspective to see where that trail leads. And you might be, if you didn't have a map or if you didn't have some way of knowing the end, you know, sort of a bird's eye view of where that trail actually leads, then you would certainly along the way be filled with doubt, thinking, no, this isn't the right way. It looks like it's turning all the way that way, or it looks like it's, you know, going all the way that way. Because while you're on that trail, you have an extraordinarily limited perspective to see ahead past the next turn. But God sees every turn. God sees everything there is along the way. He has the ultimate perspective, where he sees the beginning and the end at the same time and everywhere in between. And so that means we can trust him that his paths are right, even if they might look crooked to us, such that we would not be tempted to veer off the path. You see, when we start to trust our own judgment, when we start to trust our own perspective, when we start to trust our own flawed and faulty and limited evaluation of where God's right paths lead, then we experience the temptation to start making shortcuts, right? And you know, if you ever tried to make a shortcut through the woods, you know that it doesn't always turn out very well. I remember, in fact, I was in college and some friends, and I went on a camping trip, and I forget all the details. Me and a friend were going to get some firewood or something that we had to carry back. And the road did actually go a little, you know, kind of out of the way, and it curved around, and smart college students as we were, we thought, you know, well, the road sort of curves around that way, and our campsite's here, and we can just cut across the path and take a shortcut. And then, you know, as we're carrying stuff, it's heavy, and we'll get there quicker, right? Well, I'll let you guess if we got there quicker or not, right? And I remember the feeling, we weren't lost for very long, but we overshot on the shortcut. And we weren't lost for very long, but I remember the feeling of dread. Like, we're going to be wandering around the woods for days. We're lost. We don't know where we are. If only we had stuck to the path. If only we had stuck to the path. And I remember the feeling of peace and relief when we found our way back to the path. And then we didn't take any more shortcuts. We stuck to the tried and true path. And God's laws, God's commands are those tried and true paths. And when we trust him rather than our own flawed judgment or limited perspective, then we can know that we're walking the right way. C.S. Lewis, in his book on the Psalms I mentioned last week, says this: the reason the psalmists delight so deeply in God's laws and in God's ways is the same reason that a pedestrian delights in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has long entangled him in muddy fields. See, God is the one guiding us, and so we can trust to follow him because we know that he's guiding us the right path, even when that path leads us right down into a deep and dark valley. right? The next part of verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley. One commentator says, the dark valley is as truly one of God's right paths as are the green pastures, a reality which gives much comfort in every ordeal. See, the dark paths of this life, the dark valleys of this life, doesn't mean that God has taken us the wrong way. Doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. Doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. But rather, the psalm promises us that he's right there with us, still being our shepherd, still being our guide, still leading us to our destination. And too many people think of the Christian life too exclusively in terms of green pasture, mountaintop experiences. Too much Christian preaching out there promises a Christian life too exclusively characterized by promised land, mountaintop experiences in this life. And too much of that then ignores the reality that in this life, when we walk with God as our shepherd, we still experience the dark valleys. We still experience the dark valleys. And even though those mountaintop, green pasture experiences are legitimate, God-given experiences to be had in this life that we should enjoy and find delight in, we need to remember that that's not all this life is. And just as much, if not more so, in this life, we wait for our deliverance into the eternal green pastures, the eternal rest of God, the true promised land. And until then, we recognize that this life may have glimpses of that, but they aren't the destination. And this life still has dark valleys. In fact, for many, this life is one big dark valley. The darkest of valleys, difficult experiences, hardships, difficulties, struggles, sufferings that on our own we would not be able to endure. But the wonderfully good news of this psalm is that when those come into our life, we're not on our own, but he is with us. He says in verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, he's not afraid. And the reason he's not afraid isn't because he doesn't face any evil. He certainly faces evil. The psalmist doesn't promise that you won't face evil in this life. But he says he doesn't fear evil. And the reason is because God is with him in the midst of the evil. He doesn't say that there won't be any evil or difficulty in his life or an experience. The absence of evil isn't the reason for his hope, but the presence of God with him in the midst of evil is the reason for his hope. Similarly, later on in verse 5, when it changes the metaphor, he talks about a feast that God gives. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so in the midst of, you know, the beautiful words of this psalm talking about green pastures and quiet waters, we need to remember that the psalm also talks about dark valleys and about enemies. And just, you know, real briefly, this mention of enemies reminds us that even people who walk with God, even the people who live godly lives, even those people have enemies. But it gives us this reminder that the presence of those enemies, the reality of those enemies, just like the reality of that evil, can't spoil or rob our delight in God. It can't spoil or rob our delight in God. Because we know that no matter what happens, God is with us, and his goodness and love follow us all the days of our life. Whether you're facing enemies, whether you're facing evil, what this psalm assures us and guarantees and promises is that God is still with us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forsaken us. But he's still with us, leading and guiding us through the darkest of valleys. And in fact, it's in this dark valley that the psalmist seems to cling even more closely to God. Did you realize in the beginning of the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He refreshes me. He guides me along the right path. But then, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You see the change in language there. from he to you. And that change happens right when he mentions the dark valleys of life. Because it's in those dark valleys that we learn to cling to Christ more fully, more closely. It's in those dark valleys where we learn to treasure the promise of his comforting presence with us. And he knows that he's not just walking around in the valley. He's not just walking in the valley as he's sort of walking around in a circle, never to emerge out of it. But he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through the darkest valley, that he knows that there's light on the other side of that valley. He knows that he's going to come out of it. Someone wrote, when there is a shadow, there must be light somewhere. And the psalmist believes that there is. The very fact that there's a shadow is a reminder to him that there is light somewhere. And the psalmist believes then that the darkness of that valley has not consumed his life, has not defeated his life, but it's only a passing shadow that he will, in fact, emerge from. And a shadow can't hurt anybody, right? When was the last time a shadow hurt anybody? A shadow can't hurt anybody. And though the evil we face in this life is real, this psalm promises that the evil in this life can't bring us any ultimate harm. Because no matter what that evil does to us, it can't separate us from the presence of God, our shepherd, who is with us always. And that even if we face the darkest valley of life, even that, even death, the darkest valley that anyone faces in this life, the one valley that only God can walk through with you, even when we face death, we know that there's light on the other side of that, and we know that it can't separate us from our shepherd who walks through death with us and brings us through that shadow, brings us through that darkness to the light on the other side of it. He walks with us every step of the way. This shepherd knows exactly what his sheep go through. He understands exactly their temptations and their sufferings because when he walked this earth, he experienced them too. He didn't spare himself from the experience of temptation or the experience of suffering, but he was well acquainted with grief. And so whatever you're walking through in life, you can look to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and know that he walks with you. He understands exactly what you're going through. He is there with you in it, and he sympathizes with you. And he gives you the help that you need. And in fact, he enables us not just to hold on to him, but he holds on to us with a grip that is all-powerful, such that we could never slip through his fingers, such that nothing else in all of creation could pry open his grip on us, such that we would fall out. But he holds us tightly and brings us all the way through the valley, all the way home. And so the result is that we can fear no evil. The result is trust. The result is peace rather than worry and fear and anxiety in the midst of that darkest valley. The result is that we can keep walking through it. I like that it describes us as walking through the valley. You know, you don't have to panic and run in whatever any direction you think might keep you safe. You don't have to stop dead in your tracks because fear overtakes you, but you can walk in peace and confidence. Keep walking in peace and confidence and courage without fear because God is with us. And God being with us is an incomparable comfort. If God is our shepherd, then that changes everything. But we need to trust him. We need to entrust our lives to him. We need to believe that no matter what we go through, no matter how dark the valley of life, that God is with us and that God is good and that God is leading and guiding us through it. You see, Jesus, when he showed up on earth, he called himself the Good Shepherd, right? And when he saw the crowds and the multitudes of people, he looked at them and he said that they were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And his response was to have compassion upon them. And you see, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And when he called himself the Good Shepherd, certainly He was giving himself this title of Lord, who Psalm 23 teaches us is our shepherd. And he said, he's the good shepherd. He's saying he is the Lord who the psalmist was looking to and hoping in for final, ultimate deliverance. He is the Lord who rescues us. He is the Lord who, he contrasts the image of good shepherd with, who isn't like the hired hand, who's, getting paid for this. He doesn't have a personal love for the sheep. He's there for the money, and he's not getting paid enough to face any danger for these sheep. And so when danger comes, he turns and runs and leaves the sheep to fend for themselves. Jesus says he's not like that, because unlike the hired hand, he's not in it for the money. He's not in it for the gain, but he is there because he loves and cares for his sheep. In fact, he cares for his sheep so much that he, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. He faces the danger that they could not face such that they could be delivered from it, such that we could know that nothing in all creation could then separate us from his love, not even death, because he defeated death, not even our sin, because he defeated and paid for our sin on the cross. So nothing else can separate us from the love of Christ. And I love how in this psalm that it sort of pictures three positions of this shepherd leading the sheep. First, he's leading from the front, then he's walking alongside, then he's guiding from behind. You see, whether the shepherd is leading you from the front such that he's calling you by name and you're willingly following him to find the green pastures and the quiet waters, or whether he's walking alongside of you while you're in the dark valley such that he can give you the comfort of his presence such that you would not despair or be overcome by fear, or whether he walks behind us and gently nudges us with his staff that's mentioned in verse 4, his staff of his discipline to guide us back to the right path when we begin to stray into paths that lead only to death. Whether he's out front, whether he's alongside, or whether he's behind, we know that he's leading us, guiding us out of his love and for our good. And so we, like sheep, can entrust ourselves to our good shepherd, to our loving shepherd, who always loves us, never forsakes us. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that all of us would recognize we are sheep who need you, our shepherd. I pray each of us would learn to look to you as my shepherd. And I pray each of us would entrust ourselves to you, follow where you lead, and find hope and comfort and strength in you. Even when life leads us in dark valleys, that we would not despair. But we know that there is light on the other side, that you will bring your sheep to their eternal heavenly rest, where there is no more darkness, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more evil, where there are no more enemies. But then we enjoy you, and we find rest and strength and delight in you, unhindered forever. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.